Genesis chapter number 6. All right. Now, how bad must things have been in Noah's day? Just think about it. Look what it says in verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine? I mean, you think it's bad here, and you think it's bad now, but how bad was it when the thoughts and imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually? Now, God is so hurt. Look at verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So God repents and God grieves. Now, God never repented of any sin. He was looking at the situation of making man and thinking, boy, what did I do? I made man and man sinned. And he's sorrowful, and it grieved him in his heart. Can you imagine the pain that man caused God? You know, I don't want to be like that. I want to cause God pain. I'm sure I've caused him too much pain in my life. But can you imagine that God has feelings too? And so the Lord said, I will destroy man. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 7. Picture the sorrow that our sin causes our loving God. Our sin, my sin, your sin, causes God sorrow. Can you imagine a perfect God, a God who has need of nothing, and yet he loves us so much, and so when we do the wrong thing, he's heartbroken. Aren't you glad God loves you this morning? Aren't you glad God just didn't create us and just wind us up and let us go and say, hey, I'll see you when you get here, and see you if you get here? No, he created us and he loves us. And he created us, the Bible says, for the purpose that we would be conformed to the image of his dear son. That's why God is grieved, because we're not being like Christ when we sin, because we're not perfect. We know we're not perfect, but sometimes people take that as an art form. I'm not perfect, and so they just kind of devolve. Well, I can't be perfect anyway, so why try, right? That's not the idea. And so we find here that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Sin keeps us from our purpose, and quite to the contrary, sin keeps us from God's purpose. Notice in verse number 5, as we read the verse, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse number 11, and the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? Violence. With sin comes violence. Look at any society where sin and evil is encouraged, and what do you have? You have violence. So here's a corrupt heart, here's a sinful person, here is a group of sinful people, and they've turned away from God, and they've turned away from this book. You know, I read an evangelist, I think it was Dr. Tom Wallace, whose book we're giving away. He said, we're not trying to get prayer back in the public schools, we're trying to get prayer back in the Christian homes. That's a pretty sad statement, isn't it? That's where we're at today. And so when sin comes into a life and into a society where it's encouraged and where it is fostered, look at our cities. Sin is promoted in our cities. What do we have in our cities today? Violence. Now, I was born in Chicago. Now, I returned to Chicago, went back to Chicago, and we used to work in Chicago for 6 years every day, and some of you have been to Chicago. It's like a shooting gallery. And it's a gun-free zone. Can you imagine if they were allowed to have guns, right? That's kind of stupid, isn't it? Maybe it would stop, okay, because you could shoot back. But, you know, violence comes with sin. And society's drunkenness comes along with violence. A person gets drunk, and they get out of their mind, don't they? And they do violent things. Alcohol, liquor, beer, nightclubs, bars, violence. How many times do fights break out around here and the police come and they say, hey, do you have any camera footage? And I see a guy getting beat with a baseball bat at 2 in the morning on our church camera. I see another guy getting stabbed over here. Why? Because the bar's closed. And with that sin comes violence. People getting shot right back here. Throw trash in the whole diner right back here. And have to put it all back together. What causes it? Sin. Sin causes violence. The wicked heart causes violence. Drugs. pot. And we were down in Westfield, and they have all these signs up everywhere, cannabis shops on both sides of the street. Then they have one that says, if you drive stoned, you're going to get arrested. I'm like, okay, that makes a lot of sense, right? And then the Biden administration is passing out smoking kits so you can get your own crack pipe. And maybe Hunter's going to go on a world tour and promote it. Here's how you use the crack pipe. And what a dumb thing. Isn't that the dumbest thing you ever heard in your life? I don't know what's wrong with these people. They fell over and their brain rolled out. Now, that's giving them the benefit of having one. Now, and they've got these methadone clinics. And so, no, don't get addicted to the drugs. Come and get addicted to state-sponsored drugs. And so the state sponsors junkies, and they have these methadone clinics. And there's violence that comes with this stuff, and nakedness, and fornication, and adultery, and pornography. They all bring violence, and we invite it into our home. And we wonder why domestic assaults are up, and child abuse is up, and abuse of spouses is up. We have violence all around us because of sin. Gambling, casinos, sports betting, and the state-run lottery. It's all wickedness. It's sin. And with it comes violence. How God must be grieved at his heart with our generation. In all of this, evil continually. Think about what God had to see. God had to look down on his creation, on man that he made in his image, on man and woman that he loves, and all he sees is corruption and evil and sin and violence, and he's grieved at his heart. The swirling cesspool of sin. But you know, I love verse number 8 of chapter 6. In every dark picture, you need a light shining somewhere. Look at verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God there was one man who was an encouragement to God. You know, if I had to choose, wouldn't you want to be that person? Wouldn't you want to be that person? God's looking down and he sees all this discouraging junk going on, all this sin going on, and then God sees a bright spot. And here is one man, Noah, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Finish the phrase. And Noah walked with God. I love that little phrase. We'll look at that in a second. Noah was faithful. The Bible says he was perfect in his generations. You know, perfect is not without sin, but it means sound and healthy with godly integrity. One writer put it this way about 100 years ago. As God looked down and he saw the world and all the wickedness and all the sin, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was perfect in his generations, he said, as God saw Noah, it was like a diamond on the dung heap of his day. That's what God had to look at. And God said, well, there's one sparkle there, and there are no other sparkles. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says, and Noah walked with God. What does that mean? How do we do that? How do we walk with God? Well, the Bible says in Amos 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk with somebody unless you're going in the same direction. If someone's walking north and you're walking south, you can't walk together. If someone's going east and you're going west, you can't walk together. God is walking in righteousness. God is walking in holiness. If we're going to walk with God, we have to walk on his terms, not our terms. God is not going to degrade himself to walk with me if I don't walk in righteousness. God is not going to walk in sin because I want to, because I'm backslidden. God won't walk with me. Thank God he'll be there when I turn around. But he's not going to walk with me on the wrong path. But here we find Noah walking with God. How do we walk with God? Well, we have to walk where God walks. How do we walk with God? We have to make up our mind. Wherever God goes, that's where I'm going. Whatever God does, that's what I'm doing. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. That's how we walk with God. Noah walked with God. Did anybody else walk with God? No, except his family. Hey, does that remind you of somebody else in the Bible? Look at Genesis chapter 5. Who does the Bible say more often than Noah that walked with God? Enoch. Good. Enoch. Chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Can I walk around a little bit? Okay. I don't have to ask, but you don't want to stare at a blank wall if you're watching at home. Thank you for joining us on Facebook Live. This is our last service on Facebook Live, probably, because we're going to get censored for Hunter Biden's crack pipe. Okay? At least it'll be memorable. We could talk about the prostitutes, and we could talk about the other stuff, too, but we'll just leave it at that. It's a family program. Okay? Where was I? Oh. Where was I? Enoch walked with God. Thank you. So Enoch walked with God. And can you imagine? God is enjoying the company. And by the way, Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. And so Enoch is walking with God, and God and Enoch are walking, and they're talking, they're fellowshipping, they're enjoying each other's company, and Enoch is walking in righteousness and holiness and godliness. And finally, you know, I just picture this. Every day he walked with God, and then one day God looked at his watch, and he said, "Hey, Enoch, it's getting late. You know, it's actually closer to my house than it is to your house. Why don't you just come home with me tonight?" Whoop! And he was not, for God took him. He was translated that he should not see death. Can you imagine what's that like in heaven? Enoch and Elijah, right? The only two people that never died. Here they are in heaven. Everybody else is walking through walls, and they're bump. Oh, man, that hurt. God, you have a terrible sense of humor. I don't know if that's how it works or not, but just that's how my mind works, right? And some of you can appreciate that. Now, here we find Enoch walked with God, and Noah walked with God. Here's the message. Here's the new title, okay? It's possible to have a godly family in a wicked world. It's possible to have a godly family in a wicked world. Noah did it. Now, Noah's world was a lot more wicked than our world is. I know it's hard to believe. But the thoughts of our mind have not been only evil continually. And the thoughts of a lot of people's mind, even people who aren't even saved, probably the thoughts of their minds not only evil continually. But here it was, a world immersed in sin and wickedness and violence and anti-God and anti-everything God stood for, only evil continually, and yet Noah found a way to raise a godly family in a wicked, ungodly world. So you know what? If he could do it, you can do it. If he can do it, my excuses just kind of went out the window when I read the story of Noah. Well, you know, it's such a wicked society, you can't raise godly families in this society. And God says, oh yeah, what about Noah? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, chapter 6, verse number 8. Hey, this is interesting. When you go through the Bible, you read the book of Genesis, and you read all the way to Revelation, you find the word grace mentioned a lot of times, probably hundreds of times, but this is the first one. Hey, first things are significant. The first time God mentions grace in the whole entire Bible is right here in verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Somebody needed grace. Hey, can I say this? God was looking to give grace. He's looking at this wicked world. He's looking at this cesspool of godliness and godlessness and wickedness and sin everywhere and violence everywhere. And God said, you know, if I could just find somebody I could give grace to, I'd give them grace. I just yearn to give grace to some. I don't want to just destroy everything and everybody. I want to give grace. God is a gracious, loving God. But God is a God of judgment. So he's looking to give grace. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10 said, he is called the God of all grace. What a great title. He's the God of all grace. You know what? He has grace available for you and for me. Well, I don't know. I've done something that's so far out there, and God says, no, my grace can reach you. My grace is sufficient. My grace is all-encompassing. The God of all grace, 1 Peter 5, verse number 10. We're familiar with these verses. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Have you asked for grace? You know, sometimes you get along in life and you realize, where am I going to spend eternity when I die? It's not our goodness that's going to take us to heaven. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3, verse number 5. It's God's grace that takes a person to heaven. It's God's grace that saves us. Have you asked for grace? We all have the same problem, and that problem is sin. There's not a person here who is not a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've got the problem. You've got the problem. All of human beings have the problem. God, who's a holy God, cannot look on sin and cannot allow sin into heaven. Therefore, the punishment for sin is that we are dying, and we will die someday. The wages of sin is death. And then the punishment of sin is shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I can't go to heaven because a sinner can't inhabit a holy place. I can't go to heaven without something being done because heaven is a perfect place and I'm an imperfect person. It's like putting that square peg in that round hole. You know, it's not going to fit. And so God said, I love you so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God allowed the grace of God to be extended through Jesus Christ to take all of our sins and pay for them on the cross and to be the payment that God would receive for us to go to heaven if we take his payment and offer it to the one who could receive it, and that's God. Have you asked for grace? God, I need your grace. I can't go to heaven without the grace of God. You can't go to heaven without the grace of God. Can you point back to a time where, yes, I understood I was a sinner. I understood that sin keeps me from going to heaven and deserves me to go to hell. But Jesus Christ paid for my sins. I now receive him as my payment. That's the grace of God. We need grace. God's divine justice. As God looked down on the world of Noah, and God looked down on the wickedness and the corruption and the violence and the sin, God's divine justice demanded punishment for man's sin. Look at chapter 6, verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God said, I'm going to cause a flood. You know, we have rain. We had rain the last couple of weeks, haven't we? Wasn't that rain terrible? It made all the ice everywhere. Ice was just terrible, slipping and falling. And good for business, right? And slipping and falling, right? People getting hurt and out there chopping on the ice scrapers. Had a couple of people in my neighborhood last Sunday's out walking the dog, and they needed some help. We went out and chopped some ice. But, you know, all the different things that come with rain. And sometimes we kid around, but it's raining, and it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. But God destroyed the world not only with a flood of rain, it had never rained. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 6, that a mist came up from the ground. Kind of like dew. You see the dew on the grass, but probably a little different, like a mist that would come up and water everything. So it hadn't rained. And then the Bible says in our text, in chapter 7, look there, Genesis chapter 7, verse number 11, and in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So two different things going on here. The Bible shows us that the earth was a very, kind of like a terrarium. It was a very warm place. It was a very fertile place. Animals would prosper and plants would bloom, and there were no weeds at the beginning of creation. It was a paradise. And so the idea here, there's a water vapor canopy that was around the earth. Why did people live so long? They didn't have all the ultraviolet rays of the sun beating on them and damaging them. And so a water vapor canopy, you know, you can still see that on Saturn. There are ice rings around Saturn. That's pretty interesting. Different climate, of course. But there are rings of ice that surround Saturn even today. And there was the waters of the deep, the fountains of the deep. Underneath the earth, you know, you drill down, that's how you get a well, right? Some of you have wells. You drill a hole in the ground, there's water under there. So God made the water come up from underneath. God made the rain come down. God made the water vapor canopy, I believe, just was disintegrated. And all this water came, and tsunamis were upon the earth. The volcanoes under the water probably erupted. And there was total catastrophe upon the earth. The Bible says that 15 cubits above the highest mountains, the water went. No giraffe is going to put his periscope up and get out of that. You know, a cubit is a different measure. They had 18 inches as standard. But look, people were giants, right? That cubit could have been a lot bigger. That water could have been a lot deeper. The ark probably could have been even bigger. Depends on who's measuring, right? From the tip of your finger to your elbow, that's a standard measurement. Some people had 18, some people had 27. You buy with one, you sell with another one, right? Yes, of course. Now, yet God offered mercy and judgment, and God offered grace. All this sin, all this violence, all this corruption, God destroyed the world, yet God offered grace. I want you to notice some things about Noah. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 28. Chapter 5 and verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." So Lamech is a little frustrated here, and he says, you know, that great-great-great-grandfather Adam had the ground cursed, and Eve and had the ground cursed, and we have to toil and work so hard, and he has a son born, and he names him Noah. And the name Noah, and it's right here in the text, means comfort and rest. You know, Noah was the first child that was named at birth since Adam and Eve's son Seth. First one named at birth. All the other ones, it just said they were had a child to name this. Didn't say when they were named. Pretty interesting. Comfort and rest. God noticed Noah. Noah walked with God. Hey, if you want to get noticed by God, get noticed for something good. Walk with God. Noah was faithful to God. Look at chapter 6, verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah obeyed completely. You know, we could be pretty famous for obeying halfway. Noah obeyed completely. What's that, Lord? What did you want? I want to get not only the specifics, I want to get the spirit of it, right? Sometimes you ever obey and you don't want to. You're like, nah, right? Kids do that, right? We did that when we were kids. And God says, I want you to have a good spirit about it too, a good attitude. So Noah obeyed completely. He was a testimony to all the world around him. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Stay there in the New Testament for just a minute. Philippians chapter number 2. We are a testimony to the world around us. The question is, what kind of testimony are we? Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Hey, are you saved this morning? Amen. The Bible said, as a son of God, as a daughter of God, if you're a lady, okay, that we are a light in this dark world in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Isn't it great to be part of the solution instead of part of the problem? No, it was a testimony to all those around him. He was a shining light to all those around him. The whole world was corrupt, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The whole world was violent, and Noah walked with God. The whole world was wicked and trying to figure out all the time they were awake, how can I do more wicked, sinful things? And Noah said, how can I please God more? He was different. Don't you think everybody else noticed he was different? God saw him from heaven. Don't you think his neighbors saw him? Don't you think people that he traded with saw him? Noah was a carpenter, wasn't he? Built a big, giant boat. His sons built. They were workers. Their co-workers saw them. Hey, this guy's different. He doesn't laugh at these jokes. He doesn't even listen to them. Hey, this guy's different. He's honest. He pays his bills. This guy's different. He loves his family. This guy's different. He takes care of his responsibilities. We are a testimony in this world. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. A preacher who preached the righteousness of God. God said this, we need to obey him. God said not to do this, we need to not do this. It's wrong, it's wicked, it's sinful. A preacher of righteousness. Did anyone listen? No. Did anyone respond to his preaching? Only eight. His family. He was not very successful as man measures success. I was thinking about this last night late. If you reach your family with the gospel, and you reach your family with the grace of God, and that's all you reach, you still did something fantastic. You can reach everybody else and not reach your family, and you've failed in that regard. His message was righteousness. Nobody listened. Nobody responded. Only his family. But they responded. Look at First Peter 3. First Peter 3 and verse number 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Notice verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few that is eight souls were saved by water. Saved from water, right? Saved by the water that took them up in the ark. Now here's an interesting thought. In God's long-suffering, Noah preached Christ. The first verse we read talks about Christ, verse 18. It talks about the preaching and the long-suffering of God during the preparing of the ark. Can you see Noah preaching? Noah is preaching. Judgment is coming as he builds that ark, and it's not near the water. People must have mocked him. What do you mean judgment is coming? Rain's coming down. The fountains are going to be broken up. The windows of heaven will be open. There's going to be a flood. It's going to destroy the world. It's going to destroy you and your family. Hey, what do you need to do? You need to trust Messiah, believe the Savior that God will send. And he preached Christ unto them. He was a little before his time, wasn't he? Well, you know, in the book of Jude, it says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That was before Noah. How did they know that? I don't know. But they did. He preached Christ unto these lost people. Hey, you need to trust the grace of God. I found grace. You can find the same. Do you think Noah was the only person that could find the grace of God? No. And God said, I'm long-suffering. Noah, go ahead and preach righteousness. Preach Christ. Preach the Messiah. Preach salvation. And he preached it. Hey, can you hear Noah's message? Get in the ark. And you'll be saved. Did they listen? No. For over 100 years he preached. And no converts. That's frustrating. I think I'd have left town. I said, see you later. Thank God. Noah preached for over 100 years. 5 years before the flood, his father Lamech died. But I want you to think about this. Look at Genesis 5. I never thought about this before this week. I was just reading here, and I thought, why wasn't Noah's family in the ark? I mean, the rest of them. Well, his dad died, so I figured that one out. Be tough if you're preaching and your father doesn't even listen, and he doesn't get saved. He doesn't get in the ark. He dies in a flood. Look at verse 30. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat, what's the next word? Sons and Noah had brothers and sisters. Where were they? They didn't get on the ark. Wouldn't that be sad? Brothers and sisters who heard Noah preach righteousness and grew up in the same home with Lamech and had the same great-grandfather, Enoch, who walked with God. And Noah picked that up, but they didn't. You know, each one of us is responsible to God for ourselves. Noah's brothers and sisters, none believed. And all drowned. All of the rest of Noah's relatives died in the flood. Sin and death brings an eternal separation of families. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 38 and following, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be out in the field, one will be taken, the other will be left. Two will be in a bed, one will be taken, the other will be left. They'll be eating, they'll be drinking, they'll be marrying, giving in marriage. Life goes on as usual, and yet some people are going to be left and not go to heaven. What a sad time. Now, as you read the text, look at chapter 7 of Genesis. The ark is built. Noah's been preaching for 100 years. The only people that listen are his wife, his three sons, and their wives, not even their in-laws. Can you imagine that? Not his brothers, not his sisters. And now God said, okay, the ark is built. The animals are coming. They're here. Verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation of every clean beast. Thou shalt take to thee by sevens the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, fowls of the air by sevens, the male and the female to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood water were upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Can you imagine? God said, okay, we've got 7 days. Noah goes into the ark, and it waits 7 days to rain. I don't know. Was the door open? Was the door shut? But can you imagine? He's been preaching for 100 years. And God said, okay, I'm going to give these people maybe one more week. He goes into the ark, and everybody's in the ark, and he says, okay, if you want to get in the ark, you can be saved, and nobody goes. I don't know. The door seems like it was shut right before the rain came. Still, nobody listened. I'm thinking about Noah and his wife. You know, it's interesting. We don't know her name. But boy, she must have been a godly lady. We don't know her name. But she raised 3 boys who married each a wife, who also found grace, whom God also saw as righteous. Can you imagine the teaching that Noah's wife did to teach those boys, son, you need to find a young lady who found the grace of God, who knows the Messiah, who's going to heaven. You need to find a young lady who's righteous in this ungodly world. Where did they find them? I don't know. But they did. So these 3 wives, these 3 boys, and these boys were each adults. No children were on the ark. Isn't it interesting? God didn't spare any children. Look at the book of Revelation chapter 2. God destroyed Jezebel, the wicked church and doctrine, and God destroyed all the children. And guess what? They were innocent. But if they had grown up in that culture, they'd been just like their mama. If children had grown up, they'd been just like their parents, and God in his mercy took them to heaven early. What a gracious God we have. Even in our wicked society, so many children go to heaven. In a crooked and perverse nation, you can shine as lights in a dark world. You know, I love our motto in New Hampshire, live free or die. Death is not the worst of evils. General John Stark, his house is just right up here. I just went by it a couple days ago, and I said, that was John Stark's house. Hey, maybe as Christians, we should have a similar motto. Live for God or die. I was just coming back from Massachusetts Saturday, and I told the people in Massachusetts, I'm from the free state of New Hampshire. And we came back, and I said, yes, I'm home. Live free or die, right there on the highway. Isn't that great? I love that. What a man that guy was. Live for God or die. Wouldn't that be a good motto? Hey, some people have done that. In the Bible, people have done that. In history, people have done that. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we had people with that resolve? Live for God or die. Now, I want you to think about this in conclusion. I think it's in conclusion, all right? Number 4. After the ark, they were inside the ark for over a year. After the ark landed, and finally the waters dissipated, and Noah sends out a raven, and Noah sends out a dove, and finally he realizes that the water has abated. Noah becomes the second father of the human race. The promises given to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2 are very similar to the promises given to Noah in chapter number 9 and to his sons. And God gives his covenant, the promise of his bow in the clouds. Never again will there be destruction by water. God said, when you see that bow in the sky, it's my promise. I'll never again destroy the world by water. Look at chapter number 8. The first thing that Noah does when he gets off the ark. Chapter number 8 and verse number 18. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. The first thing he did. He didn't start building a house. He didn't start clearing off land. He didn't go on a survey trip. He built an altar. What was he doing? He was consecrating his life, and he was consecrating the earth to God. All right, God, this is a new beginning. I am going to be consecrated to you. I am going to build an altar to you. I am going to make a mark here and say, this is where I stand. This is the God that I serve. He builds an altar. He sacrifices to the Lord. And look what the Lord has as a response. Verse number 21. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. And he goes on, next verse. God was pleased. God hadn't been pleased with man up to that point. Now here's a man who found grace in the eyes of God, and he consecrates his life to build an altar and live for God and replenish the earth. And God said, I'm pleased. There is peace between heaven and earth. But can I warn you about something as we finish this thought? Look at chapter 9 and verse number 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. He's laying there in his tent naked. The hoary head, the gray hairs. The Bible says the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Gray hairs bring a lot of wisdom. They should, if we walk with God. But here, he became dishonored with drunkenness. Noah became careless and experimented with wine. Bible says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 12. Think about this. You can sail around the world as Noah did. You can save the human race from extinction. You can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. You can walk with God. You can build an altar. And you can let down your guard and fall. When is the time to let down your guard? When you see Christ in heaven. Then you can relax a little bit and say, okay, we're here. Noah was disgraced. Verse 21. Sin disgraces the greatest saint and the greatest believer. You can't touch sin and not be affected. Think about this. Jesus touched sin one time, and it wasn't his sin, it was my sin, and it was your sin. And he bears the wounds for eternity. Not the scars, the wounds. What are these wounds, Zechariah? I was wounded in the house of my friends. Wounds. Sin leaves wounds. Don't play around with sin. Let's finish on a positive note. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, all the people in Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the Faith Hall of Fame. And Noah is listed in verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Notice that next little phrase. To the saving of his house. You can have a God. What is he talking about? His physical house wasn't saved, was it? No. Wherever he lived. If he lived in a cave, I don't know where he lived. Wherever he lived, it was not saved. It was talking about his home, his family. To the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. His family. Faith in God and obedience to God will save your family in this world. What am I going to do? The world is crazy. What am I going to do? Our own country has gone nuts. What am I going to do? Just do what Noah did. Follow God. Walk with God. Obey God completely. Live upright. Preach righteousness. Instruct your family. You can do that in 2022. You can have a godly family in an ungodly world. Did you ever hear people say this? I don't know if I want to bring kids into this world. That's how desperate sometimes people get. And Noah is an example.
an ungodly world, yet a godly family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to look at the life of Noah. Lord, we know all about Noah. We've read about it. We've heard about it. We've read stories about it. We've seen it. Lord, I pray that these truths this morning would be practical, helpful, encouraging, strengthening. Lord, may we never let down our guard. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Dad, do you walk with God? Husband, do you walk with God? Noah did. Made all the difference in the world. That's why we're here today. Really? I don't know what would happen if Noah hadn't walked with God. What would God have done? I don't know. I can't conjecture. The reason we're all here is because one man walked with God and led his family. And his wife, what a noble lady, standing with her husband and those boys and their wives, finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. God bless Noah. Maybe this morning you need to make up that resolve. I will be a shining light in a dark world. I will be a testimony for God in my neighborhood, in my sphere, in my family, in my school, in my workplace. I'll be a shining testimony in a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights. Listen, light always dispels darkness. Darkness never swallows up light. You turn on a flashlight, you pierce the darkness. You're the light of the world if you're saved. Maybe you need to work on your testimony. Maybe this morning you just need to be encouraged. I just need to keep on going. Don't plant a vineyard. It's not time to plant a vineyard. Noah was going back to what they had before the flood. And he dishonored himself. Maybe this morning you need to make up your mind. I'm going to be godly in an ungodly world. I'm not going to swim downstream. I'm not going to tread water. I'm going to be a bright, shining.